sir. That's certainly nice to see you tonight. I have to make one mundane announcement. We're not having any harmonic music tonight. And maybe some other time it will befall you on a day, one or another. I have put some of my books in the lobby. They're out there on the bench or on the table, whatever you call it. If you like one and wish to buy it, that's okay. They go for $12 a piece. You should not put the money for my book in the offertory box out there, because either the assembly will scalp me or I'll scalp them, one of the two. And I'm not really much worried about it, see, because we are blessed in lots of ways. But I just put them there, and I said humorously, I'll autograph them free of charge. Oh, well. I'm going to read in Proverbs chapter 4. I'm talking with you about strategies to spiritual living in this age. Strategies for spiritual living in this age or any age. I've tried to say repeatedly that they're not psychological tricks. They're not things that you learn to somehow make you more clever than you are. But what I've been working with are spiritual principles that guide us and help us in life and help us especially in spiritual things. I began by emphasizing the matter of living by faith. And I talked to Timothy about protecting yourself. And I talked out of James and Peter about drawing nigh to God. And last night about the importance of doing good works. And tonight I come to the matter of staying healthy. And I'll read in Proverbs chapter 4, a passage that I've increasingly admired and enjoyed. I thought before I do that, I ought to tell you one other interesting thing. For you who are adults like myself, you ought to go out and get a list of those verses that the children are memorizing, and get a list of all three, the 4 to 6, the 7 to 10, and the 10 to 113. Get all three, and be surprised how many verses you've probably forgotten. I just stood there and looked at them and hoped they wouldn't ask me to recite them unless they were giving me more points than they had scheduled already. But this song that we sang earlier, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart, is a biblically based song. And I'm reminded that sometimes we've hidden it in our hearts so deep that we can't find it anymore. So it would be good to refresh your mind by looking at some of those memory verses. And so in Proverbs chapter 4, at verse 20, this is a pretty familiar passage. Don't dislike it for that reason. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and breath to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I talked about these verses for a high school commencement a couple of weeks ago. I look at them fairly often because in my mind they are enormously suggestive of the importance of staying healthy in the whole person. When I was a younger man, I belonged to the 4-H people, the health, heart, head, and hands people. I don't remember exactly how they put them all together, and it took me a long time to master them, but what they were trying to teach us was that you're a whole person, and your health doesn't just depend on your temperature or your blood pressure, but on many other things that make it what it is. So tonight my theme is fairly simple. For spiritual living in our age, stay healthy. You could say stay spiritual healthy, oh, that's a little bit tautological, and I kind of avoid those things when I can, but I'd like to just say stay healthy. Stay healthy. And there's some things you can't help, of course. Illnesses overtake us that we have no knowledge of. But an awful lot of times, the things that hurt us the most are things that are induced by ourselves and sometimes created by ourselves. And the Proverbs writer deals in issues of things where we have some control. I don't have control over all the germs in the world. A chap said to me recently, he said, I'd offer to shake hands with you, Tom, but I have a cold and I don't want to give you my cold. I reached out and grabbed his hand. I said, I've crushed many germs with my hands, my bare hands, I said, and if you have any germs in your hand, I will squeeze them out of existence. That's kind of stupid, I know that. But he was a good friend, and on good friends you can get away with the most stupid things. The fact of the matter is that you can't control all the germs around you. There may be a dysentery germ just 6 inches from your mouth, and you can't see it and you can't know it. I doubt it, but you just can't tell that. So you have no control over that. But how much you eat and what you say, you have a lot of control over those things. Likewise with your hand and arms and your eye, all parts of you, you have a large control over much of it. Not total control, but a large control. And the concept of staying healthy is to operate in the areas where you do have some control. You don't eat that third piece of pie. Note that I did not say anything about the second piece of pie. The second piece of pie is usually necessary to get the right digestive practice on the first piece of pie. So I didn't say anything about it. But you have control over whether you do those things or not. Now, I've had lots of people who said, well, I just can't control. I understand that. I've said things like that too. But the word should not be, I just can't. The word should be, I won't. I won't, in many cases. Now, preachers are not, at least I'm not smart enough to know every case. But I know that with many, many circumstances in life. And when someone said, well, I just can't give up falling asleep in church. I say, well, I'll help you. I'll talk in a soft voice, and I'll help you if I can't. And you know, anyhow, I don't worry about those things either. But here's my theme. The spiritual advice for living spiritually, stay healthy. Stay healthy. That's the strategy. And the Proverbs writer lets it out in several lines, which are so familiar to me that I just delight in them. He says, my son, just listen to me. Listen to me. Incline your ear. Open your ear. Listen to me, and don't let my sayings get away from your eyes. Don't let them out of your heart, because they are life unto you and health to all their flesh. And the case is that the father is going to say to the son, I'm going to teach you a number of things that will give you strength and vitality and health wherever you happen to be. So listen, my son, to those things. And then he enumerates five things that I will repeat for you and talk about for the next few moments. First of all, stay close to the Word of God. I think you can discern that in verses 20 through 22 as an overall theme, if you will, but stay close to the Word of God. He doesn't really mention the Word of God. He mentions his sayings, but he's been going a long time in Proverbs, and we know that his sayings are the truths that come from the Word of God. It's not just fatherly babble about something, but truths that come from the Word of God. You'll see it in chapter 6 how he says, you listen to me and you listen to your mother too. You pay attention to us, what we have to say to you. And the concept is to stay close to the word that he gives. That's why I was talking about the memory things a few moments ago. When I went to seminary, I think it was maybe 100 years ago, I'm not sure. But when I went to seminary, I got in a class in New Testament survey taught by R. Laird Harris, who was a famous Old Testament scholar. The schools I went to didn't care what your specialty was. In my own case, when I was teaching, whatever they needed, that's where you were. And so on the first day in class, Dr. Harris presented us with a piece of paper that had 150 Bible passages listed on it. Not verses, passages. Some of them were one verse and some of them were six. 150 passages. The semester was 13 weeks long. He looked at us and he said, you will know these 150 verses, passages, in order to pass this course. He said, no matter what else you do, if you do not know these verses, you will not pass this course. He said, you need to know 75 of them by Thanksgiving, and the other 75 by the end of the semester. But he said, at the end of the semester, he said, I will feel free to quiz you about any of them. The class moaned, you can hardly believe it. You know, things like Psalm 1. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. You could hardly believe it. I memorized quickly, so I kind of felt reasonable about it, but I will tell you we worked at it. Well, a few years ago, cleaning my office when I retired, I found Dr. Harris's list stuck in a book somewhere. And just for fun, I said, I'll see how many of these passages I still know. You'd be surprised how many I didn't know. I had an idea! But I said, if Dr. Harris could come and see me now, he'd take away my diploma. Because our minds forget. And I don't mean you have to go over things day by day by day, but they forget. And so the writer says, I want you to stick them in your heart, to stick them there, and stay close to the Word of God. You go back to Psalm 119, the emphasis of His Word being a lamp to our feet, the light to the path. My son, he says, keep them in the midst of thine heart. Stay close to the Word of God. I don't know how to emphasize that more. I think the more preachers stress these things, the less people listen. That's kind of the way it is with me myself. When somebody says you should eat more fruit, the first time they say it, I hear it. The second time they say you should eat more fruit, and the word fruit sounds like donuts. The third time they say it, I'm not even sure that they're talking. So sometimes we think by mere repetition we'll beat something into somebody's head. I know it can't do that. You have to see it in the text yourself. But stay close to the Word of God. It's the guidance and the help that you need. I'm not minimizing the work of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through the Word and by us in the Word and lots of other things too. But the Word of God is written so you can look at it and refresh your mind and recalculate it and let it burn itself somehow into you in strong and powerful ways. So first of all, stay close to the Word of God. We're told in 1 Peter 1 how it's by the Word of God that we're born again. Verse 23, I think, by the Word of God we're born again. We're reminded that. And in James chapter 1, we're reminded that the important thing is to be a doer of the Word of God, not just a hearer. James says if you're just a hearer and not a doer, then you're like the man who looks in a face and forgets what he looks like. I've often said to James, when I look in the mirror, I'd like to forget what I look like. And sometimes the facts of life are hard on us, but I know what he's saying. I know what he's saying. I do not have a heavy beard. Some of you men do. I envy you in one way. In another way, I kind of chuckle. Always wanted to grow a beard. I have about 3 whiskers that grow about an inch and a half, turn around, tangle up with each other, and it is just absolutely disgusting. In college, I wanted a mustache so bad you could hardly believe it. I didn't shave my upper lip for 3 months, put mascara on it, and nobody knew that there was any difference. It's one of those things. So I just don't have that particular thing. But I do have some stubble that appears in my face from time to time. Now, I can shave once every 2 days, and you would not know that I hadn't. Some of you have to shave 4 times a day and twice after lunch, so I don't know. But mine, it doesn't go that way. And my brother said it was growing the other direction and confusing my brain, but I don't know about that either. But you know, in a circumstance, I'll get up and I'll say, I wonder if I should shave today. And I'll look in the mirror, and I'll see the evidence that someone hasn't shaved for a couple days. And I'll say to myself, could I make it another day? Now, if I go ahead and shave, then I feel good. If I don't, then I'll have a bad conscience all day. Because I looked in the mirror and didn't believe and act on what it said. And a lot of times we're like that in the Word of God. It tells us in Ephesians to be angry and sin not. But my guess is the last time you were angry, you sinned plenty. That's my guess. My guess is that for you and me both, oftentimes we look in and we hear it, but we don't do it. So the writer says, my son, he said, put them in your heart. Keep them close to you. The second thing follows that immediately with the concept in verse 23 when the writer says, keep your heart with all diligence. The heart is not the physical thing. Nice if you can keep it in good shape. So far, it's one of the organs in my body, one of the few that's not given me any trouble as far as I know. You never know. So I'm not going to say any more about that. But the heart he's talking about is not this thing in here that pumps blood. It's the feeling internally that guides you and helps make decisions and determines values in life. In the Old Testament, a lot of times, the word kidneys, the word bowels, are given to represent the inner feelings that you have. I think heart is a better word myself. Somehow it sounds better to say keep your heart than it says keep your kidneys. So whatever the case happens to be, the heart represents the feeling, emotive, self-conscious part of you. Keep it with all diligence. Because, says Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9, it's deceitfully wicked and desperate above all things. And if you're not careful, the heart will envy stuff like crazy. I was telling you about my boat the other night. I've only got 6 illustrations. I fit them into all of my sermons, just changing a few of the facts. So here I bought this boat. I bought this inflatable boat known as Suicide Taylor. Had 3 air compartments, pumped it up. went out on Lake whatever it is in Pennsylvania. Hey, it was comfortable. It was comfortable. I learned later that it was impossible to maneuver on the river, and when I got it in and on the river, it weighed me down 2 miles before I could get it to shore. So I had to get it there, deflate it, and carry it back. But on the lake, it was beautiful. I'm sitting out there feeling so good. I always wanted a boat. It was my first boat. I was feeling so good. And a big boat came plowing across the lake, kind of slowed down beside me, and a fellow got out and said, "Is that you, Tom?" A friend from a town in Pennsylvania who recognized me and almost drowned me with his big boat. We talked for a couple minutes, and I looked at his big boat and hated it. And then he went away, and I wished I had a torpedo or something like that. But you know, after he went away, I looked at my boat, and the boat that I had liked so much just before, I began to hate. Now, this dumb little soft-pedaled thing. I got over it in time. But my heart suddenly turned against what God had blessed me with. I don't know how often it happens in life. I'm not a terribly good counselor. I'm glad to talk to people. I like to encourage people, but I'm not terribly good in a lot of counseling things. And so this fellow sat in this chair, and he told me how he and his wife had been married for so many years, but and he'd gotten rather tired of her, and there was a new person working in the office, and she seemed much more compatible to him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I said, "You are just letting your heart lead you into a sinful situation." And it did. But you see, he let his heart and the emotive nature move into areas contrary. It's not always that severe. Sometimes it's like a boat. Sometimes it's like envying the person that gets to sing the solo when you know they have a better voice. You can't tell those things. But when he says keep your heart, he means keep your mind and life and heart and feelings centered on the Lord Jesus. Keep it. Guard it. Watch over it. And when things become to take control of it that are not biblical things, confess them and get rid of them. I know it's not always that easy. The problem is we make it a lot harder by fooling around. And rather than simply say, "I'm not going to let my heart lust this way or that," we find ourselves in difficulties of many different sorts and particular situations. My heart gave me a small beating one time. Just a small one. A small beating. Sitting in the breaking of bread next to a brother that I'd known and enjoyed very much. Very much. Good brother. Great singer, perfect pitch. We're singing a hymn in the a cappella style of many brethren assemblies, pitched too high on one verse and too low on the next verse. But we're singing the hymn. I like to sing the harmony. I'm singing the tenor. We got to the end of the line, and my friend, you notice a little pause, got the end, and my friend reached over and put his finger in the page, and he said, "You were flat there." You know, just for about 5 seconds, I hated him. And in my heart, I said, "I'm never going to sit beside him again, under any circumstances, any conditions, or anywhere." Almost in the minute, he had torn me from the love of the Lord, the meeting, to not liking him. But then I got thinking about it, realized he was right. I thought I'd be a little sharp the next time, then he could see what he would say. But I realized he was right, and I said, "Lord, please forgive me and help me to love my brothers." But it's amazing how little things like that can get into your life and disturb you. So keep your heart set upon the Lord. Let him govern it. Let him be the chief part of it. The third step stands out equally well, I think, in the next verse. The writer says it nicely. "Put away from thee a froward mouth, a mouth that speaks in a nasty way. Put away the froward or forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee." Well, you can't get rid of your lips. We understand that. They're stuck on your face, and you've got them. And it's a good thing you have them. Otherwise, everybody could see your teeth. So aren't you glad that there's something to hide your teeth? No, I'm not. I've got beautiful teeth, don't I, dear? Beautiful teeth. Yes, I paid for them with my own money. You know, beautiful teeth. The finest imitations you can get. But whatever the case happens to be, you can't get rid of your lips. So when he says, put these things from you, he means don't talk wrong with them. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. And that's what I like to say in my notes. I like to go to Ephesians 4:15, where we're told to speak the truth in love. And there are many other passages, like in 2 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, we teach the Word of God not in a deceptive way like others do, but in truth. And the concept is to speak the truth, to tell it in a practical, honest way. Not in some way that you just look and say, the truth is you look terrible today. And there's got to be some way to say it softer than that. I'm always feeling a little strange when somebody says, how do you think I look? Listen, I think almost everybody looks good. But when somebody says, how do you think I look? I have the strongest temptation to say, the last person I saw that looked like you died in 3 days. I just have the temptation. I don't do it. I have the temptation. I'm not saying I never did it, but I have the temptation. And yet I know that's not the truth. And even though it's a joke, see, a joke can be a terribly bad thing. You have to be very careful with your sense of humor. I've learned that. Well, maybe I haven't learned it, but I've learned a lot about it in a hard way. But the concept is a beautiful one. Speak truth. Don't let your lips be used to perverse things. Don't let them be used for gossip. Don't let them be used for saying things that are spoken to hurt and to harm others. Because when you do that, not only are they harmed, somebody will certainly shoot you back. It's only a matter of time till that kind of behavior becomes ruinous to yourself. And the lesson here is to stay healthy. When someone says, I can't help it, I just talk. Yes, they could help it. They could bite their tongue. They could chew their... They could do a lot of things. The fact of the matter is, when I say to somebody, I just talk like that, the truth is, I wanted to talk like that. Now, I didn't want to have the bad effect that I sometimes have had. I have a fast mouth. And a fast mouth a lot of times says things are injurious. And you have to pray a lot about it. And you have to bite a lot of things. And you have to learn how to apologize sincerely. But it would be better if we simply spoke the truth and spoke it in a good way. I don't mean you can't have fun and joke. We love to have fun and joke. I kind of enjoy it. There I was in the hospital and a friend came to see me. This was another hospital stay. Did I tell this him the other night? My, I repeat so much. But I said to him, I thought I heard the chariots coming for me. Did I tell you that? I thought I heard the chariots coming for me. But then I got better and I knew I was going to live. And he said, Tom, he said, the Lord only sends the chariots for important people. If you heard the chariots, they weren't for you. Yeah, yeah. And I felt like saying, they weren't for you either, Buster. But see, I just choked that off and laughed together. Little did he realize when he invited me to preach at his meeting that summer that I would tell his people what he said. Well, have to be careful. Speak the truth. Use your mouth for those things that edify. That's what we're told in 1 Corinthians and in Romans over and over again. Speak for edification and for building of the body. The fourth thing that I mentioned is that you give proper attention. I worked a little hard in this to know exactly what to say for verse 25. Let your eyes look right on. Let your eye look straight before thee. Set your eyes on a goal. Set them on a mark. Set them on the person of Christ, the excellency of honoring Him. Set them on there and leave them there. Keep them there. Give proper attention to them. I love to read the account in Genesis 24 of Abraham's servant who went out to get a bride for Isaac. And in the middle of all his circumstances, he says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Oh, he said, that's right. I had my goal in mind. I knew where I was going. I was not going to make a detour to the Mediterranean Sea to eat oysters. I knew where I was going, and I kept my attention on it. And as I kept my attention on it, the Lord led me. That's what I was trying to say to my high school seniors a couple weeks ago. If you keep your mind on the Lord, He will guide you to the right destination and that sort of thing. Now, sometimes the right destination is not pleasant. He might lead you to martyrdom. You don't know. He might lead you to some particular type of life that would be a great blessing to others through the giving of yourself. You don't know. But what you do know is that the Lord doesn't play games with us. He's true and faithful. And has purposes that are for our blessing in every situation. So the concept is that you just look your eyes straight ahead, neither right nor left. Say I was in the Army. Everybody that knows me knows that because I keep telling them. I look so unmilitary-like. I look so unfit for governmental service. Most people won't believe I was there. But I was there. And in 14 months, I became Sergeant Taylor. Sergeant Taylor, what a grimacing person I was. Oh, I really beat my typewriter like crazy. But whatever the case happens to be in the Army. I went in as a very uncoordinated person. I couldn't tell my right hand from my left hand. I depended on the pocket on my right hand of the shirt. That was the left side. There it is, the left. But all the clothes in the army had pockets on both sides. And you can laugh, you can say that's stupid, you can say anything you want. But when somebody said column left, march, I had to stop and think where left was. And usually by the time I figured it out, the fellow in front of me had stepped on my heels and stumbled, and the officer was calling me out and giving me a terrible tongue lashing and making me do 40 push-ups and a lot of other things. Just couldn't do it. But one of the other things I couldn't do was keep my eyes fixed straight ahead. Here's the parade at Camp Gordon, very early in my days. Here we're coming along. I'm looking. Suddenly, we were called. Well, it really wasn't a parade. It was a parade preparation. We were called, stop, halt, and called to attention. And this big bullying fellow came walking back to a guy there and a guy there and to me and somebody else. He said, I've been watching you, Clods. And he said, you look all over the field and not ahead. He said, you stick your eyes straight ahead on the man in front of you. And he said, you don't make a step outside. He said, the next man that looks right or left, he said, will be pulled out for 60 push-ups. That'll freeze your eyes or something like that. The truth of the matter is, in those days, I could do 500 push-ups. I was so well rehearsed. But I wasn't anxious to do 60. So I glued them on the front of me. I wanted to look to the right. Wanted to look to the left. Didn't want to do 60 push-ups. So I stared at the fellow in front of me. Marched as well as I could. I didn't have to take any more punishment that day, but I've never forgotten it. And after a while, the queen of my marching was fixing my eyes on the fellow in front of me. And of course, if he'd turned the wrong direction, I don't know what would have happened next, but I did it. Well, that isn't exactly the mechanism we want here, but it's not far from it. Let your eyes don't wander around. Let them look on those things that are wholesome and health-worthy. Now, Ruth and I were at Word of Life in Florida, where I was teaching my church history course a couple months ago. We went to chapel. We are compulsive chapel goers, so we went to chapel, sat with the students. Some missionary brother was giving a talk, which was very interesting. But I saw something that was even more interesting. I saw that a girl two rows up in front had taken her shoes off and had moved them over beside the edge of the aisle. And I saw that the fellow in the row immediately in front of me, with his toe, was pulling her shoes back to him. And in a few minutes, I could see her shoes being pushed under the pew back towards us. I did not go any further. I wanted to, but I watched them and watched them and watched them, and suddenly I realized I hadn't heard anything for 5 minutes. The whole point of whatever the brother was saying had been lost on me because I got looking at the wrong thing. You may remember Robert Burns' poem, To a Louse. Do you remember that poem? He sees the louse and the hare of the prey, and he says, oh, you know, the one in which he says, would the power that it would give us to see ourselves as others see us. I won't try to say it like a Scotsman. You'll have to call McNeil back for that, but I won't try to. But he says it. Watching a louse and a woman's hair completely distracted him from what God was having said. And me watching that shoe. Of course, I really wanted to reach down, get it, and pass it back fast. I don't know what to do. Oh. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, that's the great goal. And that's not physical. You don't come into a room and just stare at the preacher. I hope not. That would kill me, I think. And it probably would kill you, too. But the concept is you keep your eyes on the truth and on the will and the work of God. And the point that I mentioned almost as a semi-conclusion is the concept that you watch your walk. Ponder the path of thy feet. See where you're going. Let all thy ways be established. The language is beautiful. Ponder the path of your feet. Ponder is the word we don't use too much today. Think about it. Meditate on it. Mull it over. Think where you're going. What will your next step be? What will it be? It's on the path, not somewhere out in the woods. But look at it and let your ways be established by walking carefully. In verse 27, not going to the right nor to the left. Removing your foot from evil, that's right. But you move straight ahead and you watch how you walk. And in that watch how you walk, you don't help, I'm sorry, in that walk, in that watching how you walk, you help others, you bless others, and you even encourage yourself. Just watch where you're going. I've struggled with my feet for the last few years, and I've had to watch a lot more where I'm going than you can imagine. And not many weeks ago, at a place where I was preaching, there were two steps, and I thought there was only one. I did make it safely down. But I discovered that I was taking an 18-inch step where I thought I was taking an 8-inch one, and I kind of hit the... I didn't fall. I just kind of landed with a flounce like a delicate ballet dancer might have done, or a stupid farmer pitching hay. Whatever the case happens to be, just didn't look. If David had walked the path of his feet, there would have been no Bathsheba episode. But maybe even better than that, if he'd watched the Lord, there would have been no counting of the army men that would bring a plague on Israel. But he didn't. And I'm not going to fault David. He's a great man of God. Praise the Lord. Most of us don't come close to his spiritual attainments. So it doesn't really matter who you are, but the concept is to watch how you walk. Keep an eye on your feet. Make sure that they're walking in the paths of truth. Make sure they're walking in the will of God. Make sure they're walking for the glory of the Lord Jesus and the strengthening of his people. And in that doing, you're staying healthy. You're staying healthy. Now, as I said at the start of my talk, there are some things you can't do anything about. When I was in these hospital things both times, I think they were things that I had no idea existed, no idea could help, nothing I could have done to avoid them. They just were there, that's all. And if they could have told me something that would keep them from coming back, then I would have had a responsibility to do something like that too. Some things you can't help. But an awful lot of things in spiritual life are a matter of your staying healthy. You can keep the Word of God in your heart. You can make sure that you speak the truth. You can make sure that you guard your heart. You can make sure that your eyes look on the right things. And you can make relatively sure where your next step is and how you'll walk. Now, sometimes God in faith will call us to walk in ways we can't see so plain, so I'm not discussing that. If you're following God in faith, He'll guide you right. Then you keep your eyes on God, on the attention of His Word and the direction of His Spirit. Some of those things I will look at tomorrow night. But for tonight, I'm saying it to myself. Do you know that? Preachers who don't preach to themselves miss a needy audience. I say it to myself. Stay healthy. There are things you can't avoid, but there are an awful lot of things you can, and a lot of things you can minimize if you concentrate on these five steps the Word of God gives us. So stay healthy. You look like a healthy group. Praise the Lord. Stay that way. And you say, well, Thomas, you don't know what's going to happen. That's right, I don't. But I know God. And I know the words of the hymn, God will take care of you. He doesn't make everything easy, but He does put together for good those things that love God, for those who love God. Remember, if you have particular questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them in whatever we can. But the Lord is the big answer. So our prayer is that we would take the particular strategies and apply them to life that we may live for God in this age. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your blessings and your wonderful mercies. Pray, God, that you would guide us tonight and direct us. We pray you would encourage us for your name's sake. Help me, Lord, to believe the things I teach and to prayerfully live them out. And help us, Father, in a great way to be healthy servants of God. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.